good morning. I had a wonderful time at Vacation Bible School. I got to tell you, maybe my last Vacation Bible School that I'm on staff, at least at this congregation, probably so. And it was just a delightful time with all these kids. We had a bigger and better Bible school than we ever had before, and you're going to hear lots about it. We probably have some visitors here this morning as a result of it. I know we're going to have in the next service as well. But I thank you for all the years I got to do that. And it's been a delight, these little kids, working with them and seeing them become mature Christian adults, and then having little kids of their own and bringing those little kids to Bible school. And I've seen three generations now come through Bible school, and it's cool, man. It's really cool. Well, I'm Gus Andrews, and I'm the retiring minister at Licking Valley, and it's about time. They gave me my battery pack this morning. They said, "You got new batteries this morning." I said, "You got the same old preacher." I'll be with you until the end of summer here, and I'll have my last farewell sermon here on the last Sunday of August. But our senior minister, Steve, he's been on vacation. He'll be back with his family next Sunday, and I hope you'll be back here with him as well. Last Sunday, I began a little three-part series that I'm calling my farewell addresses, which I plan to conclude at that farewell celebration the last Sunday in August when I preach a message that I'm entitling How to Say Goodbye. And I plan for all these messages to be very positive because we have a lot of positive things around here to be thankful about. In fact, last week I shared with you what I believe is the greatest strength of this congregation. And that is, I truly believe, our friendliness, or what the Apostle Paul referred to as a genuine willingness to extend what he called the right hand of fellowship. And I told you that was my number one reason for coming to Licking Valley 32 years ago. I saw within this congregation a genuine desire to welcome new folks into the family of God. And I have seen hundreds, literally hundreds of new people welcomed here over the last 32 years. Including myself. And not because this congregation has budged one iota about anything the New Testament says. That's not why we're so welcoming. But it's because this congregation has been such a friendly place. A lot of churches believe themselves to be a friendly place, but what they are, in fact, are friendly to each other, to people who are already part of the church family, who are already on the inside, but with outsiders, not so much. Licking Valley is truly a church where outsiders very quickly realize they're going to be welcomed as well. Before we built this bigger building here, we worshiped in a much smaller space next door, and the entrance, for those of you that can remember, the entrance to that smaller worship room was this narrow hallway where everybody would gather on either side to welcome folks, making it impossible for even the most introverted guests to make it into the building without shaking at least a dozen hands on each side as they, I mean, you had about that much room and people sticking out their hands all the way. The leaders of this church began to affectionately refer to that narrow entrance that visitors had to walk through as the gauntlet. The gauntlet. Everyone had to pass through it to get in. Of course, people who were family members, they love shaking all these hands, but imagine being a first-time guest and walking in. It became an intimidating rite of passage for many first-time visitors, and that's why when we built this addition onto the building, we built it with multiple doors and passageways in and out of here in hopes of what we wanted to be a very family place, becoming less intimidating to some shyer guests. Because we truly do care. We do a lot of things around here to try to make people feel welcome and wanted because they are. Now, sometimes we fail, and we mean well, but because of all kinds of different reasons, sometimes we fail. And I mentioned that last Sunday as well. And I said, if you were a guest or you invited a guest that didn't receive that kind of warm welcome that we intended, all we can do now is apologize and say that we're sorry, truly sorry, and ask that you give us another chance. And maybe we'll do better the second time and be the kind of welcoming host that we were hoping to have been the first time around. But doggone it, sometimes things just happen that we can't control around here. I saw a cartoon of a first-time visitor making her way down the center aisle at one church one Sunday, and there was this thought bubble over her head that said, here I am, a first-time guest, and that man didn't even stop and greet me. At the same time, the cartoon showed that same gentleman passing her in the center aisle, thinking to himself, I'm a first-time guest, and that woman didn't even stop here to greet me. And sometimes things like that just happen, things that are really beyond your control. And if one of those things happened to you or one of your friends, all we can say is we're sorry and ask you to forgive us and give us another chance to extend that right hand of fellowship that we try so hard to extend around here, to give everyone the chance to begin to know Jesus in hopes that they'll come to believe in him and join us in becoming better and better followers of his and roll up their sleeves and work with us in building his kingdom. That's what I believe is the number one strength of this congregation, the right hand of fellowship. But this morning, I want to talk to you about what I believe is our second greatest strength, and that is the left hand of ignorance. The left hand of ignorance. In the sixth chapter of Matthew's biography of Jesus' life, Jesus is recorded saying this: beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And of course, when Jesus talks about keeping your left hand in the dark when it comes to what your right hand is giving, Jesus is speaking figuratively, because you'd have to be schizophrenic for your left hand to truly not know what your right hand is doing, especially when it comes to giving. Now, I guess we could all close our hands and our eyes and just plunge our hands into our pockets and just pull a big handful of whatever's in there out and put it into the offering plate, and maybe then the left hand wouldn't know what the right hand was giving. But even then, we pretty much know what's in our pockets to begin with before we put our hands in there to pull something out, don't we? We could do what the old-timey preachers used to tell us to do come offering time. I've heard it hundreds of times. Usually in a revival, they'd say, now everyone stand up and reach into the pocket of the person standing in front of you and pull out their wallet and give like you always wanted to give. And then I guess that'd be one way of not letting your left hand know what your right hand was giving. I remember pulling out my phone one time and texting my offering in church. And then going home wondering, how many zeros did I punch into my phone that morning? And I had to go home and check to see how much I had actually given, because, you know, one or two extra zeros can mean a whole lot of different things in a cell phone. But none of that is really what Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus talked about the left hand of ignorance, he wasn't so much concerned about you not knowing what you were giving, but he was concerned with others. Beware of practicing your righteousness before whom? Other people, in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Because motivation is everything. It's not just what you do that's important, but it's why you do it. That's important too. Through his prophet Jeremiah, the Lord said this: I am the Lord, and I search the heart, and I test the mind to give to everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. It's not just what you do. He's looking at the heart and the mind as to why you do it. Our VBS kids learned this week in God's selection of the little shepherd boy David to be his next king over Israel, over his bigger, stronger, older, maybe smarter brothers. Why did God choose the littlest one of those eight boys to be king among all of them? Well, it's because the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks on what? The heart. And the Lord saw in that little boy a heart like his heart. And that's why the Lord chose that little boy to be his next king over Israel. He knew he'd be a good king. That's why it's not just what you do that's important, but it's also important why you do it. Because the Lord sees that too. The Lord sees why you are doing what you are doing, and not just what you do. And that applies to our giving too. Thus, Jesus says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and they do it that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. If you do what you do so that others will see you, and they do, well, good for you. They saw you. Mission accomplished. But don't expect anything else to come of it. Don't think you have any other reward coming. You received exactly what you were after. You tooted your own horn so that people would look up and see you and what you were doing. And they did. You got what you wanted. They saw you. But understand this. They also saw you toot your own horn. And they know why you did both of those things. And God does too. And the Bible says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace, unmerited favor to the humble. And that's what Jesus says he does too. Jesus doesn't say anything about giving or fasting or praying, we'll see, that it's a bad thing. Doesn't say anything bad about those things. But why you do them is important too. About praying, Jesus says this, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. Now, prayer is conversation with God. These folks weren't concerned about that. They wanted to be seen by others, not heard by God. Big difference. And when you fast, Jesus says, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Now, fasting is when we devote our attention seriously to God. Not so that we'll be seen by others. Truly, Jesus says, those that do it to be seen by others, they received any reward they were getting. Nothing wrong with fasting. Nothing wrong with praying. Nothing wrong with giving. Unless it's to be seen by others. Like the scribes and the Pharisees did in Jesus' time. Of them, Jesus said this, they do all their deeds. He's talking about the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus says, they do all their deeds. And they did a lot of deeds. but they were doing all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Phylacteries were the leather bands that held scripture boxes above their foreheads and on their wrists so that they could always keep the word of God before their eyes and upon their hands what they were doing. And they'd make the bands wide so they'd be more likely to be seen. The fringes were like a prayer shawl with beads and knots tied into them, reminders, and they would dangle and almost ring like bells. And they did that, why? So that they would be more easily seen. And they loved the places of honor at feasts, Jesus says. They loved the best seats in the synagogues, where they would be seen by others. They loved to be greeted in the marketplaces. They loved to be called rabbi by others. Do you see how many times that word keeps cropping up in what Jesus is talking about this morning? Others. They're doing what they're doing to be seen by others. And Jesus is not impressed with those who do even the best of things when they're done to impress others. He also wasn't impressed when things were being done so that you would stand out from others who, for whatever reason, may not have been doing those things. In Luke 18, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but they treated others with contempt. And Jesus told the story of two men who went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And there's our word again. Extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this guy, tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. I'm better than others. Well, whereas the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm not talking about others here. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says something eternally important. And I hope you don't miss this, because up to this point, you don't even have to be a Christian to agree that all this pompous, braggadocious behavior is wrong. I mean, it's just bad form. It's just bad form to try to make yourself look better than others. You don't have to be a Christian to believe in that. I mean, if you're that kind of proud person, bad form on you. Bad on you. We ought to be better than that, Christian or no Christian. We shouldn't look down on others. That's not necessarily a Christian message. That's a human message. But Jesus goes beyond that when he says this. In the same parable, he says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, who wasn't thinking about others, but thinking about himself, the sinner, and begged for God's forgiveness, this man, Jesus said, went down to his house justified. Now that's something brand new we haven't talked about. And Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. One man may have received the praise of men, but the other man received the praise of God. More important than that, one man went home forgiven, while the other man went home with even more sin clinging to him. And you and I get to decide which kind of a man or which kind of a woman we will be. But before we make our decision, we'd be wise to listen to Jesus very carefully when he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not a place for you. Doing even the best of religious things won't get you in. Not if they're done for the wrong reason. Fasting, praying, giving, nothing wrong with any of those things if they're done for the right reason. But if they're done so that you'll be seen by others, you'd be better off not doing them at all. And that's a point taken very seriously around here. That's what I'm calling the left hand of ignorance. What I believe is this congregation's second greatest strength. Good things being done by good, strong right hands all over the place around here. But their doings are kept so quiet that it's like even their own left hands don't know what their right hands are doing. I'm so proud of that. I was raised in a wonderful church that started inside another church building that had been abandoned. I didn't know anything about the other church. It was an old building, hadn't been used in a long time, and a new church had been started in it, and that was the church that I was raised in. This church had beautiful, it was an old building, had beautiful stained glass windows. Beautiful. Some of them 20 feet tall. They surrounded the sanctuary. They were up in the balcony. They were on the header of all the stairwells around the building. Beautiful windows. And I can remember being mesmerized by all those windows as a little boy some Sunday mornings when the sun really would shine through them. It's amazing. See those biblical scenes, just shining. But on Sunday evenings, when the sun went down, those windows grew very dark, ominous even. And I could only see the leaded inscriptions embedded in the stained glass identifying who gave those windows. This window given in memory of that couple, that window given in memory of another, that window given in honor of somebody else who was probably still alive at the time of the giving, but now that person was gone as well. In fact, all the names on all the windows were long gone by the time I was reading them. All those people, I pray, were home with the Lord. And I often wondered as I grew older, who were all these people? And did anybody of our church know any of these people? And yet their names were immortalized in all those stained glass windows. Everybody knew who gave them. Now, by contrast, this week, as I got to this point in my sermon, I said, I better check before I say this. I walked around this building, the older parts of the building, the newer parts of the building. I walked everywhere around the building, and I began asking staff members to make sure I hadn't overlooked anything. But I was looking, trying to find an inscription to anybody who had given anything around here, and I couldn't find a single one. Now, maybe I missed it. I don't know. But I looked pretty hard. And it's not that we don't have people giving things around here. We have a lot of people who are giving a lot of things. They just don't put their names on the things that they're giving. They don't make a big to-do about what they're doing because they aren't doing what they're doing to be seen by others doing it. They don't even seem to care if their own left hand knows what their right hand's doing. And as a result, their giving has been done so secretly, so quietly, so privately, that I don't even know what they're giving. Which is the way it's supposed to be. Now, I don't know if you know this, but when it comes to giving, I asked and I have been allowed to totally keep my hands off of the finances of this church for all 32 years. I haven't counted or deposited or recorded or dispersed a single offering of anybody except my own. I don't know who's given what. I don't know if you're the greatest giver in the church. I don't know if you've never given anything to the church. But I know there are a lot of folks who are really giving generously around here. There has to be. And there should be, the way we've been blessed. I just don't know who any of these people are. But that's okay, because God knows. And he's the only one who needs to know. Amen? Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, not see you necessarily doing them, but they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And I can tell you that there are people in this community and all around the world who do see the glory of God through your work. They may not know your name, but through you and through your giving too, they know Jesus. Just this week, someone came in to tour this facility that he was going to be allowed to use for some kind of a family celebration next month. And he couldn't believe that God's people were going to just turn over the key to a multi-million dollar facility to minister to his family. Now, he didn't know any of you personally, but he saw a gracious work of God in what you were doing. A couple of months ago, we got a phone call, and I don't know who might be watching online, but maybe this gentleman. A couple of months ago, we got a phone call, and later I got an email from a man who was kind of upset that we had dumped some of our church trash out on the bike path. Now, we assured him that we do not dump our church trash out on the bike path, but it turns out some of our papers had blown out of our garbage collector's truck and had landed inadvertently on the bike path. And we apologized, and we called our garbage service, and they apologized as well. And some of our staff went down and tried to pick up some of the papers. But in the man's later email, the man admitted that he had actually stopped to read some of those papers, and he was surprised to learn how much money was being given to this church. He was really surprised. Money that in turn, he learned, was being given to Christian mission work all around the world, to Haiti, Mexico, India, Africa, Canada, Eastern Europe, Italy. He had no idea that a little church out on Dayton Road was reaching around the world like that and meeting all kinds of community needs in the name of Christ around here as well. Heartbeats and Licking County Food Cupboard and the Lookup Center and the homeless shelters and the Licking County Jail Ministry. His eyes were suddenly opened to all the work that was being done, not in your name, not in my name, but in the name of the Lord. Folks, people see. They may not see who is doing the giving. We don't ever publish that. I don't even know that. But they see who we are giving to. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Last week, our kids, our little VBS kids, little kids, they gave over $1,000. To send a young lady to Spain to do some Christian missionary work. Over $1,000. We had a lot of kids. We had about 120 kids in the seats that your sitting in, and that was the biggest Bible school we ever had. But they gave I guess it was $1,100 and some dollars. And our elders were so impressed, they quickly gathered together and they said, we're going to match it. And they doubled the kids' offering. To do Christian missionary work in Spain, a place that most of us will never see, and those people over there that will receive the funding will probably never know who gave it. But that's okay. And my question is, where do our kids get an inclination to do such a thing? To give, to take Christ to a place they'll probably never go, to a people that will probably never know who gave it. Those little kids probably got that inclination from a lot of unnamed folks around here who've been giving the same way, many of them their own moms and dads. Now tomorrow, over 100 of these backpacks are going to be transported down to Grundy, Virginia, to the Grundy Mountain Mission, to be given to kids in the mountains of Virginia who will be starting school this fall in the midst of very trying circumstances, most of them from very broken and dysfunctional homes. And those kids will not even know who the Licking Valley Church of Christ is, but they will know who Christ is. And they will be reminded that Christ has not forgotten them, even in the midst of their difficult time. I truly believe that this is this congregation's second greatest strength, not just our giving. I hope that's not what you take away this morning. A lot of congregations give. Shame on us if we didn't give to the Lord's causes after the way we've been so truly blessed around here. But to do this without making a show of it, exceptional. Truly exceptional. And it's exceptional not only to outsiders looking in. Let me tell you who else it's exceptional to. It's exceptional to insiders who, for whatever reason, at the moment, they don't have a whole lot to give themselves. There's a lot of folks that come in here. We welcome in here. We're a very friendly place. But they don't have a whole lot to give right now. And that's okay. This is a place where people give what they can. We don't have two different classes of people around here. People who give and people who don't give. We don't have that. We don't even pass offering plates anymore that might sometimes put a person on the spot. In fact, it wasn't too long ago that we were asked by someone that had begun attending here, when are you guys ever going to receive an offering? Well, we always receive offerings. We do it very quietly, very privately. We have these boxes that are placed in the back of the worship room and in the welcome center, and we let people know that they can mail their offerings in or they can give online. Just watch how many times you press zero on your phones. But we never make a show out of giving around here. We just don't do that. Now, I remember one church where I was at that we put together a pictorial church directory, and I wanted to portray all the activities that church was doing. The singing, the preaching, the teaching, the praying, the baptizing, the communion service. I wanted to picture all those things so I'd have a nice introductory book to our church that I could give to people and say, come to our church. This is what we do in our church. But I really had trouble getting people to allow me take pictures of them doing those things until it came to the offering. I asked for volunteers who would allow me to take pictures of just their hands dropping their offerings into the offering plate. Now, I was young, forgive my naivety, but it was my first church. I didn't know any better, and I didn't understand why every lady in the church wanted their hand to be pictured dropping their offering into the offering plate. I didn't understand that until I saw the film developed and all these ladies' hands with all these diamond rings dropping their dollar bill from their hand into the offering plate. Needless to say, that picture did not make it into my picture book. That's exactly what we don't have around here. And I'm so happy we don't. I think it's our second greatest strength. And I think it allows us to remain the kind of friendly place the Lord wants His place to be. A place where those who have something to give and those who don't can both call home. And I thank you for allowing Lynn and I and our kids and their kids to call this place home as well. And if you don't have a church home, I highly recommend you check this church out. I think you'll find it to be a place you'll be happy to call home as well. On our way to Florida a couple weeks ago, we stopped at an Alabama rest stop, and I asked our son to take a picture of this memorial that caught my attention. Can we see the memorial picture? There we go. This memorial was dedicated to all Alabama combat infantrymen, and it was a reminder that freedom has a price the protected will never know. And when I saw that memorial, I tried to imagine all the unimaginable sacrifices that so many have made so that I could remain free. But it also made me think of Jesus and the sacrifice He made that all men could be made free of sin. All that He gave. That's why we give. Because of Him. And it's a privilege to give, especially if it brings His sacrifice more glory. Amen. Let's stand, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving that we might be forgiven and have a home in heaven. And thank you for allowing us to give in such a way that more and more people might be able to see how much you have given so that they too can be saved. And that is what we pray our giving helps happen. It's in Jesus' name we pray that. God's people said.